Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And for this week, we're taking a break from our Luke series. And we're going to look at this account. Thought about staying in Luke and going back and preaching the message I preached last year, but I thought, most of you have heard that one. So we'll hit Matthew here and get his account on the birth of Jesus Christ, and specifically here, the interactions with the angel with Joseph. Thinking about your life and throughout your life, you've probably read a lot of very important headlines. There have been announcements made on the news or in the newspaper, or maybe today you would say on Facebook, and you've seen announcements and you'd say, I really am glad I did not miss that announcement. Out of all those announcements, none are as life-changing as the announcement of the birth of Christ. And so this is an announcement that we want to understand those full ramifications for our own lives. If you could follow along, start in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would quiet our hearts now, that you would help us to look at this passage as you intended. Lord, that we would see how you worked in a miraculous way. And Lord, that we would understand that that miraculous working of you is just a start in how you've worked miraculously in our lives in so many ways. Lord, we thank you that it's through your power that you change lives. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be receptive to what you have for us here today. Use your word in our hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray. Matthew starts his gospel account, and you might even look back to the first 17 verses, and we see him going through a genealogy, the records all the way back to Abraham. And then in verse 18, he starts about talking about the birth of Jesus, but specifically says Jesus Christ. He wants to make it clear that he is talking about the long-awaited Messiah. Remember, Matthew is writing his gospel account to the Jews. Luke wrote to a man named Theophilus, but more to a Gentile audience, while Matthew writes more to a Jewish audience. Remember, the Jews, not the Gentiles, were anticipating and waiting for their Messiah. All throughout his gospel, Matthew refers to Jesus as Christ, the Messiah, to help his Jewish audience understand that Jesus is indeed the Messiah that they had been longing for. The genealogy is also important, as we see in verse 16. It says, Jacob, was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Matthew says that Joseph is the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. Why is that so significant? Well, if you look through this genealogy, throughout the rest of it, in each instance, it names someone and says that they are the father of so-and-so. Joseph was not the father of Jesus, and Matthew makes it very clear here. And so that's extremely important, and we're going to talk about that a little more as we work down through the passage. We see in verses 18 through 19, we should not make hasty decisions. Joseph is ready to make a pretty hasty decision. He understood himself to have all the facts. He thought he knew what was going on. But what would we do before we make a decision? We take time to pray. We are patient. We seek counsel. And so making a hasty decision is never a good idea. Verse 18, Mary was afraid. Now, I'm drawing a little bit here from the Luke account as we consider this. And so we're going to kind of consider just a little bit Mary's take on things. According to Luke 1, Mary was afraid when the angel Gabriel first came to her. It was not every day that an angel came to visit. This was not just a normal occurrence. It wasn't like you might say on an average day you have your phone ring a couple times and you're used to getting phone calls. It's not like it was an everyday thing that an angel comes to visit. Just having the encounter with the angel would have taken her off guard. But what he had to say was even more shocking. She might have been able to handle the idea of an angel coming and meeting with her, but the news that he had to give her was even more startling to her. She was going to have a baby without ever being with a man. The Bible used the word betrothed or maybe espoused, depending on your translation, to describe her relationship with Joseph. It meant that she was engaged to him, but we have to understand what that means in that culture. Engagement was just as serious as marriage. During that engagement period, the couple would be considered husband and wife, yet they lived separately. The woman would still remain with her family, her parents, until that approximate year time was up. This was to help and give indication that there had been no physical relationship that the woman had previously. According to marriage customs of the time, it would have been an arranged marriage. So they didn't really get to choose who they were marrying. This would have been something that would have been arranged for them. There's still many cultures in our world today that arrange marriages. And so this would have been something that would have been put together for them, and they were told that they were going to be husband and wife. The 1 year apart, again, was to demonstrate the faithfulness of the woman. Scripture is very careful to point out that Mary was pregnant with Jesus without any type of physical relationship with Joseph or any other man. Because Mary was a virgin, only God could have been the father of Jesus, making him the one and only God-man in all the universe. And so it's a very, very important fact. God's plan would have been impossible if Jesus had been anything less than the God-man. His plan of redemption, it goes back to this point, and it has to be this way in order for it to work out. After the angel explained to Mary what was going to happen, she was accepting of whatever the Lord wanted for her. In Luke's gospel, the angel explained that Elizabeth was going to have a baby as well, even though she was past her childbearing years. And then the angel shared a very key thought that helped to calm Mary's nerves when he said in Luke 1:37, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." You know, that's an awesome statement for us to consider. It's something that can be repeated to us in the situations of our lives. This is a truth that transcends all time. It's not just reserved for that specific instance. But the fact that nothing is impossible with God. Whether it's a money issue, a relationship issue, a job issue, a home issue, or whatever type of issue you are dealing with, remember, with God, nothing is possible. Now, that's not to say that God will cause that situation to turn out exactly how you want it, but exactly the way he will get the most. Nothing is impossible with God. And then as we get into verse 19, we see Joseph was suspicious. Could you imagine, men, if you were engaged and your soon-to-be wife says, "I am pregnant," and you know you're not the man? That would cause some suspicions. Joseph is referred to as Mary's husband here. Marriage and engagement were basically the same thing in that culture. The Bible describes Joseph as being a righteous man or a just man. And really what that means is he was a Jewish guy that loved the Lord, was obedient to the Lord, lived in such a way that he wanted to please God. We see Joseph loved her, so he decided to divorce her quietly. He knew that he was not the father. He understood that part. Despite the fact that he loved Mary, he assumed that she had been unfaithful to him. He had made a decision and a commitment to her, but now he is assuming that she has broken that commitment. If it was made public, what would happen? She would be stoned for what she had done, as well as whoever the father was, according to Deuteronomy 22. Joseph had what he thought to be biblical grounds for divorce. His plan was to quietly divorce her, though, so as not to disgrace her and potentially have her face the death penalty. And so we see a love on his part for his soon-to-be wife, but yet in that culture, really his wife already, even though his understanding was that she had done something sinful to break that covenant that they already had, his desire was to not embarrass her in any way. He loved her, and he's willing to sacrifice in some ways in order to allow her not to be stoned to death. Then we see in verses 20 and 21, we should gather all the facts. You know, there are two sides to basically every story. And Joseph didn't know them all yet. At this point, he didn't know the other side. And he had made some assumptions without gathering all the facts. He learned this was an act of God, we see in verse 20. He saw by revelation from the angel that this was an act of God. He was trying to decide what it was he should do so as to keep Mary from the harm that would come to her if it was found out. And so he's working in his own heart, trying to determine how exactly is he going to go about this. While Joseph was making his plans, the angel came to him to explain. Isn't that just like how sometimes it works in our lives? We're making plans and God comes and directs us otherwise. And God did that with Joseph through an angel. He told Joseph not to be afraid or not to worry about the purity of Mary. He must have assumed that Mary had been unfaithful. We're not told how he received word that she was even expecting a child. I would say probably in that culture, maybe it wasn't even something that she directly had a conversation with him, but he received word. He knew that she was expecting. He's making plans to basically divorce her, but yet to do it quietly so as not to disgrace her. If Mary had told him directly, no doubt she would have explained the fact that she was carrying the Messiah. I don't know that she had that opportunity, But that is not to say he would believe her. I don't know how well I would do at believing something like that. And so we don't want to beat up Joseph and say he was absolutely wrong. This would be a hard thing to accept. The angel explained to Joseph that the baby was from the Holy Spirit. Now, here's some key point. The angel addressed him as son of David. Joseph, being in the line of David, would have remembered the covenant that God made with David back in 2 Samuel 7. And he would have remembered that specifically because he would have realized that he himself was in that line. He would have realized that it was going to be a greater son of David that would come to be the Messiah. Joseph now knew the real story. Gossip would come, but he needed to rely on the Lord to protect them. And then we see in verse 21, Joseph learned this was the Messiah. He learned this baby was the Messiah. They did not need an ultrasound to determine gender. Both Mary and Joseph were told individually that the baby that Mary was carrying would be a boy. No ultrasound was needed. This was much more accurate than any ultrasound of today. This was news from God through an angel. Jesus means Savior and comes from the verb that means to save. The name Jesus, chosen by God for his son, was in that day, and for centuries before, and actually a very common special name. There's others that were named Jesus. Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. Now, by choosing such a common name, what does it do? It emphasizes the fact that Jesus was able to identify with the average person. His name wasn't necessarily spectacular, as in it was unique, but it was one in which he was able to identify with others. He came and lived among men as one of them, and his name even indicates that. The angel's words probably also brought to the mind of Joseph the promise of God to provide salvation through the new covenant that we see in Jeremiah 31. And then we see verses 22 and 23. We should be receptive to the word of God. As God speaks in his word, we must obey. And so God, through the angel, is speaking to Joseph. The only option is to obey. In verse 22, knowing God's word removes many surprises. Now, it doesn't remove every surprise, but it removes a lot. And so this didn't come as that big of a shock at this point to Joseph because he knew Scripture. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Every prophecy that was given, Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled. Everything that God does, he does with a specific purpose in mind, whether or not he reveals his purpose at that time. If you were to study the prophecies throughout the Old Testament, not having the fulfillment of the New Testament, you'd probably not as easily see how many of them are speaking of this Messiah that would come. We wouldn't pick up on it as much as the Jewish people had trouble picking up on it as well. But we have both. The New Testament sheds light on what was given to us in the Old Testament. Every word of the Old Testament was given to us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it is all to point us to Jesus Christ. Isaiah told of the birth of the Messiah 700 years before. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, the Hebrew there, and some of you might know this, in Isaiah 7:14, there's some debate by scholars as to what that word means. That is, in some translations, translated virgin. Others, it says young woman. And there's a lot of debate back and forth what that means. Is it a virgin or is it just simply a young woman? Well, Matthew's word choice eliminates any discussion. Matthew is very specific in the word he uses. He takes all doubt away. Therefore, we know exactly what Isaiah meant, because we interpret Scripture with Scripture. And so if there's a word in Hebrew in Isaiah that we say it could be taken either way, and Matthew says it's taken this way, then we know how the Old Testament and Isaiah, how we should take that word. It's very, very clear. Matthew removes all doubt. And then we see verse 23, knowing God's word provides much comfort. Mary was a virgin and her conception was a miracle of God. For someone to deny the fact of the virgin birth, they are denying that Jesus Christ is truly God. And therefore, they cannot be a genuine believer. If you deny the virgin birth, you are not a believer, because it is such a core doctrinal belief. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he would have an inherited sin nature, and he could not provide salvation for us. And so we have to understand that he was born of a virgin. It is amazing to think of Mary's reaction in comparison to Sarah's reaction when she was told that she would have Isaac when she was past childbearing age. Sarah laughed. Mary pondered. Big difference. Both are just as miraculous. Seems like to me the situation with Mary is probably more miraculous, but hard to say there. But Sarah laughed while Mary pondered. The angel goes a step further and announces that this son that will be born to Mary will be called Emmanuel, in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Matthew tells his audience the meaning of Emmanuel for his readers that wouldn't have been familiar with that word. Emmanuel means God with us. God walked this earth in the form of a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And then we see verses 24 and 25. We should respond appropriately to the word of God. Maybe some might say, well, what's appropriate? What's the appropriate way to respond? Obedience and trust. Maybe we think of even the song, Trust and Obey. Thought maybe I'd sing a stanza, but the new sound system isn't that good, so I won't bother. But we see verse 24. We must respond to God's word with obedience. That's how we respond, with obedience. Although Joseph surely did not understand all of what was about to happen, he was obedient to the Lord. Quite often, as believers, we have to trust God even though we don't fully understand everything he's doing in our life. We do what we know is right, and then we trust God to work it. It doesn't matter how others are responding, we are to respond rightly to God's word. It appears that Joseph and Mary ended the engagement period and officially became a married couple. Joseph took Mary to live with him and be his wife. He assumed all the obligations that would have went with taking care of and providing for Mary. This would have made it look like he was the legal father of Jesus. It is possible that Mary's own family were suspicious of what was going on. Joseph, in obedience to God, did what needed to be done to provide the protection for Mary and Jesus. Then in verse 25, we must respond to God's word with trust. Joseph and Mary did not have a physical relationship until after the birth of Jesus. Matthew is very clear on this point. The word until implies that after she gave birth to Jesus, they did have a physical relationship. Unfortunately, there's some that will deny that. We even have scripture that talks about children that were born to Mary and Joseph. Joseph cared for Mary and in turn for Jesus, realizing that this was all in God's plan, not just for them, but for God's people. They followed the Lord's direction in naming him Jesus. Matthew records that he, Joseph that is, called his name Jesus. Joseph stepped up and took the leadership and followed God's plan. This gave Jesus the legal right to the throne because Joseph adopted. He took him in as his own, and it gave him, and again, that's why Matthew includes the genealogy there, that he has the rightful heir to the throne. Jesus is a precious name to all believers because it always reminds us that he is our Savior. He is our Savior. It was the name given to him by God when he came into this world. It teaches us the purpose of his incarnation. It is his human name reminding us that he is who is God also became man. Peter made much of this name. You think of even in the book of Acts, in the healing of the crippled beggar, he declared there is no other name sufficient for our salvation. It's Jesus Christ. In Luke's account, the angel told Mary to not be afraid. In Matthew's account, the angel told Joseph to not be afraid. What if you were in their place? Would you have been afraid? There were so many uncertainties. There were things taking place that seemed so against the traditions that they had been raised with. What helped Mary to understand that she was going to give birth to a Savior was the fact that she knew the Old Testament prophecies. She knew those prophecies of Scripture. What helped for Joseph was that he knew the Messiah would come through the line of David. And he too was a son of David. His confidence to be obedient came because of his understanding of Scripture. As we understand Scripture, it helps us to have confidence that God is at work. As we understand how God has worked through his word over the centuries, we understand that he's at work for us as well. For both Mary and Joseph, their confidence came because they knew Scripture. Scripture also teaches that the Savior that Mary gave birth to will come someday to take those who believe in him home to be in heaven with him for eternity. Jesus Christ has already fulfilled so many other prophecies that are found throughout Scripture. Will you be ready when he fulfills this one? When he returns to take those who have by faith placed their trust in his redeeming work on the cross for their salvation, will you be ready? None of us deserve the incredible gift of salvation. The Bible says that we're all sinners. None of us can get to heaven in our current sinful condition. Even while we were sinners, God demonstrated his love to us by sending his son to this earth. He came in the form of a baby. He lived a sinless life as a human being with the plan of giving that life in our place. He was our sinless substitute. He had done nothing deserving of death. Yet he went to the cross. He died a painful death in front of spectators and was buried in a borrowed tomb. But on the third day, he rose again, proving his power to offer salvation. The gift of salvation is accepted by acknowledging your own sinful condition, repenting of your sin, which is turning from it, and trusting in the sacrifice of Christ as the only way to be reconciled to God. As we think of gifts this time of year, let's not forget the greatest gift of all. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the gift salvation provided through Christ. Lord, may we be excited to see how you have worked through the pages of Scripture. May we understand that you work in hearts even now. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be in your word so when difficult things come up, we can see how you direct us through your word. Lord, we ask that you would be with each heart that is here today, that if there is one that does not know you as Savior, that they would make that decision before. As you're working in their heart, Lord, we ask that you would draw them. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation. And Lord, as we open each gift this holiday season, as we think of Christmas, Lord, with each gift, may we be thankful for the gift of salvation. And may we remember that all gifts come from you. In Christ's name we pray.